seen condemnation from other countries, including Cuba, as well.
The Venezuelan government criticized the U.S. for acting irrationally, saying the blockade is designed to steal the riches that belong to the homeland. Donald Trump announced the blockade on his social media account, alleging, without providing evidence, that Venezuela is using oil revenues to fund drug trafficking and other crimes. He vowed to continue expanding the U.S. military presence until Venezuela hands over what he described as American oil, land, and assets.
Venezuela is completely surrounded by the largest armada ever assembled in the history of South America. It will only get bigger, and the shock to them will be like nothing they have ever seen before until such time as they return to the United States of America all of the oil, land, and other assets that they previously stole from us.
Hours before Trump's announcement, Maduro praised Venezuelans for resisting the U.S. pressure.
So, all oil workers and all workers in the country must organize the strength of the working class in all ports in the world, throughout all the international working class, to protest against piracy of those who believe they have a letter of marque to steal the merchandises of the world. The workers should say, no to piracy.
The latest escalation follows the U.S. seizure of an oil tanker off Venezuela on December 10th. In response, Venezuela has sent a formal letter to the U.N. Security Council criticizing Washington for maritime piracy.
The government of Venezuela demands that the government of the United States of America immediately and unconditionally release the kidnapped crew. Venezuela respectfully urges the Security Council to, first, publicly condemn this act of state-sponsored piracy, the unlawful use of military force against a private vessel, and the theft of a cargo resulting from illicit international trade.
The U.S. military campaign in the Caribbean and Eastern Pacific has killed scores of people since September. Many analysts believe that the strikes, carried out under the pretext of drug trafficking, are actually aimed at ousting the Venezuelan government. This is also somehow revealed by White House Chief of Staff Susie Wiles. She has suggested that Trump wants to keep on blowing up boats until Maduro cries uncle. This contradicts the Trump administration official stance that targeting vessels is in line with combating drug trafficking and not regime.
We're going to further dive into this issue. We have international lawyer Barry Grossman joining us from Bali, Indonesia. Also, we have geopolitical analyst Ryan Dawson, who's with us from Seoul, South Korea. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Grossman in Bali. The Washington Caracas saga keeps taking a darker turn as each week passes by. What are your thoughts on the recent stance coming from the Trump administration designating Venezuela's government as a foreign terror organization?
I mean, look, Mr. President Trump continues to get more and more incoherent. And while it would be convenient to simply blame him, we have to bear in mind that there's no shortage of others, including numerous Democrats, standing in the way of getting their house in order. Six Democrats recently voted to defeat the latest attempt to have Trump impeached. Overwhelmingly, Democrats voted in support of granting a substantial increase in military aid to Israel. But this really sets a new nadir for Lunas. His terminology is bizarre. There's no supporting facts. The notion that Venezuela has somehow stolen American oil fields and is stealing American oil and gas is the sort of stuff that if anyone else said it, they would be certified and locked away in a mental institution. To designate the government of a country, the democratically elected government of a country, as a terrorist organization is absurd. The normal approach taken is to talk about state sponsors of terrorism. But even that obviously doesn't apply because Venezuela is not involved in anything that could be called terrorism, quite the opposite. So this is all completely insane. And it sort of beggars belief that the rest of the Atlantic world is just sitting quiet, letting all this unfold because they either support this mentality, this kind of fascist ideology, or they're afraid to say anything lest they be targeted by Trump in a fit of rage one night with additional sanctions or tariffs or God only knows what.
Ryan Dawson, I want to get your thoughts on the issue as well. As Mr. Grossman just alluded to, the democratically elected government of a country has now been designated as a terrorist organization. Oil tankers have been seized. Now they're being totally sanctioned. Vessels and boats are being attacked and obliterated without having any information about them divulged. As Mr. Grossman says, this is totally insane. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I mean, so it's a perplexing question. How did our oil get under their sand? The designation, it is crazy to designate Venezuela as a terrorist state. They haven't committed any acts of terrorism. On the contrary, it's pure projection, because the only acts of terrorism, blowing up fishing boats, for example, has been committed by the United States against Venezuela. But legally, there's a reason why he is calling them a terrorist state. It's because now there's no process, there's no congressional oversight. If he wants to do airstrikes on a whim in Venezuela, he can, because now he's fighting terrorism, so he doesn't have to give permission to do Hegseth-level crazy attacks on boats, on airfields, on whatever he has in mind. Seizing oil tankers, I mean, that is an act of piracy. The United States, the CIA should be dubbed a terrorist organization, but this is just what they do, is they label their enemies terrorists. But it was an interesting shift. But the original propaganda was about narco traffic, and now Venezuela is a terrorist state, although they have no acts of terrorism to point to that they're even blaming on Venezuela, other than supposedly oil in Venezuela, in Venezuelan land and water, somehow belongs to the United States. But legally, the reason that they're being called a terrorist state is not because they've committed any acts of terror, but because it allows Donald Trump or the president to circumvent any kind of oversight from legislative bodies, where if there was airstrikes or naval strikes or declaration of war.
Thanks a lot. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for this segment of the program. Thanks to international lawyer Barry Grossman joining us from Bali, Indonesia, and also thanks to geopolitical analyst Ryan Dawson speaking to us from Seoul, South Korea. Elsewhere, the civilian death toll in Gaza continues to rise as Israeli forces press ahead with their blatant violations of the ceasefire agreement. Half a dozen Palestinians were injured by Israeli forces' live fire on Tuesday, while two new bodies were recovered from under the rubble. The total number of civilian fatalities since the beginning of the ceasefire now surpasses 390. The overall death toll from the Israeli genocide since October 2023 is near 70,670, with more than 171,150 others injured. Meanwhile, civil defense teams continue to recover more bodies trapped under the rubble, despite extremely difficult conditions on the ground. Gaza officials say they are working with very limited equipment, including a single bulldozer and excavator. Humanitarian conditions are also deteriorating across Gaza amid harsh winter weather and torrential rain. Severe storm has so far caused several buildings to collapse on their residents, including Gaza City, causing injuries. Another Israeli soldier has taken his own life at a military base in the occupied Palestinian territories. This adds to the rising number of suicides among Israeli forces. The Israeli military confirmed that the soldier was first wounded and later died at a hospital. The case reflects a broader crisis within the Israeli military. According to a report by the Knesset Research and Information Center, around 280 Israeli soldiers attempted to commit suicide from the start of 2024 to July 2025. The report says there's been one death by suicide for every seven attempts. Different reports have also revealed that the invading regime's troops in Gaza have faced mental health problems. Well, demonstrations continue in the UK in solidarity with the hunger-striking activists linked to the banned direct action group Palestine Action amid a near-media blackout. One such demonstration was supposed to take place outside the BBC, but was forced by police to relocate over what the demonstrators called spurious reasons, Saeed Puruza reports.
They were supposed to gather outside the public broadcaster, the BBC, but at the last minute, a change of plans imposed by the Metropolitan Police.
Only moments before the protest would have gotten underway outside the BBC, the Metropolitan Police intervened and imposed Section 14 of the controversial Public Order Act, saying on their X account that we assessed that the protests would have caused serious disruption to the lives of Jewish Londoners attending a nearby synagogue and a private Hanukkah event in the immediate vicinity. They asked the protesters to move from there and relocate here on Marble Arch. They've also banned the demonstrators from assembling on Trafalgar Square or anywhere near the residence of Prime Minister Keir Starmer. That's 10 Downing Street.
Why outside the BBC? To call out, they say, the public broadcaster's coverage or lack thereof of the hunger strikers, linked to direct action group Palestine Action, some of whom have now gone without food for weeks.
The BBC have totally ignored what's happening with the hunger strikers. They are complicit with the government in silencing the situation that the hunger strikers are in. They are now in day 45. They're in a very perilous situation. They could die at any moment, any one of them.
The reporting of the entire genocide has been disgraceful, and this is just part of that as well. I think they decided that they couldn't really smear the protesters and the hunger strikers, so they just decided not to cover it until, like, last week.
These are the activists you don't see on British TV channels, young men and women who have put their lives on the line to save Palestinian lives. It's not the first time such protests are restricted. Metropolitan Police have forced national Palestine solidarity marches that would have originated near the BBC to move on alternative routes, claiming they caused disturbances to a nearby synagogue.
We know it's a complete lie when the police tries to cancel our demonstrations to police where and where we can't go, because, you know, no one believes this lie of supporting Palestine, being an anti-Zionist, is anti-Semitic. I mean, that's totally cliche, right? It's been 2 years of genocide. The only people who believe in that now are hardened Zionists who want to see the Palestinian people exterminated.
And it appears that the recent Bondi Beach gun attack in Australia and Israeli officials taking to British airwaves repeating the hate march hoax has given the police the perfect excuse to shut down marches like this one. Saipur is up London.
U.S. President Donald Trump has widened his travel ban, extending immigration restrictions to 7 more countries. The move bars people of the targeted nations from entering the U.S. They include Palestinian Authority passport holders. The newly announced restrictions bring to 40 the total number of countries whose citizens face entry restrictions to the U.S. This comes as Trump, who is criticized at home and overseas for immigration crackdown, ordered mass deportations, and adopted an increasingly strident tone against non-white new Americans. At a rally last week, Trump said the U.S. was only taking people from countries he described in a derogatory term and should instead seek immigrants from Norway and Sweden. And the unemployment rate in the U.S. has increased to 4.6%, making it the highest level since October 2021. New figures from the Bureau of Labor Statistics show that the number of jobless people in the U.S. stood at over 7.8 million in November. While the U.S. economy added 64,000 jobs last month, some 105,000 jobs had been lost in October. The Federal Reserve cut interest rates last week for the third time this year. That's why there's disagreement among policymakers on how the Fed should strike a balance between its response to a weakening job market and curbing inflation. In London, a number of Bahraini expatriates have gathered to mark Martyrs' Day, which falls on December 17th. The people of Bahrain have been commemorating the day since 1994, when two Bahrainis were killed by the country's forces in the nation's uprising. Let's now listen to the Bahraini expats in the British capital talking about Martyrs' Day.
To the people, to the nation of Bahrain, is a day of grief. Is a day that they would remember, another testimony that this monarchy, this royal family, won't exclude them, and they could even punish them with one thing, that they keep their sons behind bars. And this is why we see people tomorrow will be celebrating the Martyrs' Days, and that's what matters to the Bahraini people. Two two parties celebrating this day. There is the royal family, which they say this is the 54th anniversary since the father of the current king came to power. And to them, this is enough to be the national day, not the day that Bahrain became independent. That's not, that doesn't matter to them. It's just like something that belongs to them. And it doesn't, for the Bahrainis, are still stuck in jail. Today, the king claimed to pardon over 900 inmates. None of them include single political prisoners.
The UK government has historically and continues to have a very close relationship with the Bahraini government, with the Al-Khalifa regime. And this relationship manifests in diplomatic support and also through the provision of training and funding streams which direct programs towards Bahrain. And we know that these are complicit in facilitating institutions that have been shown to be abusive in Bahrain and contributed to serious human rights violations in Bahrain.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program. Today is a special.
Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
It's Wednesday, it's the 26th of Jamadi Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of Azar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of December, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's start our day and bless our day with the ayahs from the Holy Quran, the beautiful fragrant taste of the Holy Quran. For today, Surah Al-Ahqaf, Ayah 15.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه إحسانا حملته أمه كرها ووضعته كرها وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا حتى إذا بلغ أشده وبلغ 40 سنة قال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين.
And we have enjoined upon man to his parents good treatment. His mother carried him with hardship and gave birth to him with hardship, and his gestation and weaning period is 30 months. He grows until, when he reaches maturity and reaches the age of 40 years, he says, "My Lord, enable me to be grateful for your favor which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents, and to work righteousness of which you will approve, and make righteous for me my offspring. Indeed, I have repented to you, and indeed, I am of the Muslims."
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to today's special on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for tuning in again. Motherly love for her child is one of the wonders of the world and one of the secrets of creation. Since despite suffering so many hardships and so much pain, however, her child be ugly in form or character, her love never turns into disgust. She bears the child for a period of 9 months, and her delivery is very painful. She suckles her child. According to this ayah, such activities last 30 months. Therefore, compared with fathers, mothers suffer further hardships. However, fathers undergo many hardships for their children in other respects. Do not fall into a trap of the new feminists or something like that, that the women must act like men in society and must be paid as equal. Payment is something else. Men have their own responsibilities and mothers have their own responsibilities too. No man can be pregnant. No man can bear the pains of pregnancy. Also, no woman can do such acts, physical acts, that are prescribed for a man to do.
Every morning I wake up and see the splendor of Allah's beauty. The sky at dawn, the silent trees. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. Praise be to Him, supreme is He. As I set to start my day, I think of Allah and I pray. His blessings are with me always. Praise be to Him, most kind is He. Praise be to Him, most kind is He.
Motherhood more than a job. A mother commands great respect from her family. She is to be obeyed and venerated. The Quranic ayahs which talk about the rights of parents include the mother. However, the Holy Prophet has enjoined goodness to the mother even before the father. The famous hadith of the Holy Prophet Muhammad says, Jannah, or heaven, lies under the feet of the mothers. A woman came to the Holy Prophet and asked why going for jihad was not obligatory on women. She was afraid that women were barred from achieving the great reward for those who fought and died in the way of the Almighty. The Prophet of Allah explained to her that a woman was a fighter in Allah's way from the time she became pregnant up to the time she delivered, and from the time she began breastfeeding till the time she stopped. Even if a lady dies during that period, her position would be that of a shaheed or martyr. To raise a virtuous child is one of the greatest good deeds. It continues to bring reward even after death. And you know that the period of suckling a baby is for 2 years, around 4 months or something like that.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from Series of Today's Special from Arab English Radio. This is Ali, your host, with another topic to discuss with you on motherhood. Two mothers are mentioned by name in the Quran. When Maryam, salamullah alayha, the mother of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus the Christ, suffered the pangs of childbirth, she wished she was dead. She was all alone and worried about what was about to happen to her. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoled her and told her not to grieve. She was provided with fresh dates and water. She was also told to fast for 3 days by abstaining from talk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the baby talk to prove that he was a miraculous baby. The mother is shown concern and consideration for her state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not abandon her or reprove her by telling her that she is privileged to give birth to a prophet. Although that was true, motherhood entails great difficulty, a fact recognized by the Quran. Another mother mentioned by the Quran is the mother of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. When she was told to put her baby in the river, she was given an assurance that the baby would be returned to her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the love of the mother and knows it is difficult to give away one's child. When the baby was picked up by Pharaoh's wife, that is Pharaoh's wife, he refused to suck the milk of any foster mother. Prophet Musa's sister then suggested that they try her mother. Mother and baby unite, and Allah's promise was fulfilled. This is Surah Taha and Surah Al-Qasas.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
Qualities of a mother. A deep love for her children. A mother's love is unmatched. Whether young or old, healthy or handicapped, troublesome or obedient, the child is still beloved to the mother. This love may be displayed in various forms. Sometimes children misinterpret scolding and rebukes to be a sign of lack of love. It is important to assure the child that he is always loved, even when his behavior warrants disciplinary measures. Such a child becomes confident and happy and will never seek solace elsewhere. The love of the mother becomes a source of happiness and peace at home. Children feel attached to the home because of the mother. Protection and security. A mother always tries to safeguard a child from danger and difficulties. However, some mothers tend to be overprotective. It is wise for the child to learn to face some problems in life according to his age and circumstances. A colored child will be unable to face the realities of the world when he grows up, a world which will not be as considerate of him as his mother. Tips for Muslim mother. Try to be a friend rather than a mother. Try to establish a relationship of trust and friendship. Develop frankness with your children. Often children hide their matters from their parents out of fear. Your frank behavior would encourage them to discuss every confusion or idea they have in their mind before acting upon them. Especially children spend a lot of time with their mothers. So, the kind and friendly behavior of a Muslim mother can help them speak out their hearts.
There is one more important role of the lady in the home, or wife in the home, or mothers in the home, that is really unique, that could be seen in the characteristic and the personality of Lady Fatima salamu alayha, is the support that she gives to the family and to the husband. And that is something that can be manifested in her personality in a unique way. And her support of the husband who was the imam of her, and who was the imam of the ummah. And now we see that the role of mother is a comprehensive role and can actually have lots of benefits, and is a comprehensive role and is full of benefits and blessings. So let's take some lessons from this great lady of Islam and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supplicate in front of Allah and before Him that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all our sisters and mothers to learn from the symbol of love and symbol of motherhood and symbol of beauty of ethics and moralities for ladies, that is Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha, and follow her every aspect of their lives.
Thank you very much for being with us with today's special about motherhood and about parenting. We hope you enjoyed today's episode with me, Atta, the host of this program. For more information, don't forget to visit our website, iranradio.ir. We hope you enjoyed today's episode. Till another episode, believe your last care. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
La ilaha illallah, Allah Rabbi. محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
The best parts, impactful dialogues
from the most influential movies of the world.
The 2009 film Angels and Demons is a mystery thriller directed by Ron Howard and based on the novel by Dan Brown. It stars Tom Hanks as Robert Langdon, symbologist, and is considered the first adventure film after the Da Vinci Code. The movie's premise involves religious themes and symbols aligning with the Brown's characteristic style. Robert, a symbologist, tries his best to stop a secret society from destroying Vatican City. He seeks to decipher various clues in the process, most of which led him to the four altars of science. Now, let's take a listen to a part of this movie.
Are you anti-Catholic, Professor Lannan?
No. I'm anti-vandalism.
I urge you to guard your tone here. The Swiss Guard is a calling, not a profession. And it encourages a certain zealotry. Commander Richter, the head of the guard, is a deeply spiritual man. He was close to the late Pope. Understood?
Look, I don't study symbols because I consider them unimportant. Ceremony, traditions, how we mark our lives. I just hope I can help.
So do I. You were my idea. Leave here. Please. Commander Richter.
Dr. Vetra. I'm Commander Richter, Commandante Principale of the Swiss Guard. Thank you for coming.
Hello.
Oh, Professor Langdon. Yes. What a relief the symbologist is here. This way, please, Miss Vetra.
The situation has changed. We received another threat from the kidnapper.
The canister was stolen from our lab around noon yesterday. The intruder killed my research partner, Silvano Pentivoglio, and mutilated him in order to bypass security. We used retinal scanners. They cut out his eye.
Is that your stolen canister, Miss Vetra?
Where is that camera, number 86?
It's wireless. It too was stolen. It could be anywhere inside the Vatican walls.
That canister contains an extremely combustible substance called antimatter. We need to locate it immediately or evacuate Vatican City.
I'm quite familiar with incendiaries, Miss Vetra. I've never heard of antimatter being used as such.
Well, it's never been generated in significant quantities before. It's a way of studying the origins of the universe, to try to isolate what some people call the God particle. But there are implications for energy
the
research.
God particle?
What we call it isn't important. It's what gives all matter mass, the thing without which we could not exist.
You're talking about the moment of creation.
Yes, in a way I am. The antimatter is suspended there in an airtight nanocomposite shell with electromagnets on each end. But if it were to fall out of suspension and come in contact with matter, say the bottom of the canister, then the two opposing forces would annihilate one another violently.
And what might cause it to fall out of suspension?
The battery going dead, which it will, just before midnight.
What kind of annihilation? How violent?
A cataclysmic event. A blinding explosion equivalent to about 5 kilotons.
Vatican City will be consumed by light.
Those are the exact words the kidnapper used.
We will destroy your four pillars. We will brand your preferiti and sacrifice them on the altars of science. Then bring your church down upon you. Vatican City will be consumed by light, a shining star at the end of the path of illumination.
You were listening to a part of the movie Angels and Demons, directed by Ron Howard, released in 2009.
You may cut off my breath, but never my faith, no, never my faith, it's my voice. You may chain both my hands, but never my soul, no, never my soul, it's my voice. You may cut off my breath, but never my faith. It's my voice. You may chain both my hands, but never my soul, never my soul, it's my voice. Thank you. but never my soul, no, never my soul, it's my voice.
Good evening to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. We'll start off this hour's program with Hadith of the Day. The program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all, along with a brief explanation about the hadith. Next up will be our varied radio productions feature, and we'll finish off this hour's programs with Muslim Lady, the quintessential radio program for Muslim women. The program is hosted by Muslim women and deals with a variety of subjects all related to women.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Have you ever wondered what truly protects a person in life? What keeps them strong, upright, and safe from corruption? The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny gave us a striking insight. Ali, alayhi salam, is the stronghold of the believers, and wealth is the stronghold of the hypocrites. So let's pause on that. He didn't just say Ali is important or money is powerful. He was pointing to a deeper truth about where people place their trust and reliance. For the believer, Imam Ali alayhi salam symbolizes guidance, wisdom, moral strength. Following his example anchors a believer's heart in justice, courage, and sincerity. When life gets challenging, when fear or temptation comes, leaning on knowledge, virtue, and faith keeps a believer steady. This is a true stronghold. It protects from moral collapse. It shields from despair, and it builds trust in the heart. Now, contrast that with the hypocrite who leans on wealth. Yeah, money can buy comfort, influence, or temporary security, but it cannot protect the heart. Those who depend on wealth for their strength often become proud, selfish, and disconnected from what is right. History shows us countless examples, empires that fell because leaders trusted their riches more than their integrity. Families torn apart because greed replaced care, or communities corrupted by a love for material gain. And modern psychology confirms this too. Studies reveal that people who rely excessively on money for security often experience higher anxiety, lower empathy, and weaker relationships. Wealth can give the illusion of power, but it cannot nurture the soul. Trusting in material things alone is a fragile defense. So, what can we take from this hadith today? First, recognize where you place your trust. Are you leaning on virtue, guidance, principles, or on wealth, comfort, and appearance? Second, seek anchors that build your character, knowledge, faith, mentorship, and righteous companionship. And third, remember that money is a tool, not a shield. Use it wisely, but do not let it define your strength or morality. Imam Ali alayhi salam is called the stronghold of the believers. because he exemplified what is lasting: courage, justice, sincerity, bravery, every good attribute. And wealth, while useful, is fleeting and unreliable if relied upon as a fortress. So today, let us choose our strongholds carefully. Let our hearts and values be our fortresses, and let guidance and virtue anchor our lives by following Imam Ali alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Storytellers who go beyond the boundaries of conventional filmmaking to capture the soul of reality, unveiling moments that are raw, unfiltered, and profoundly impactful. These filmmakers use their craft to explore the complexities of culture, history, and human emotion. My guest today is a documentary filmmaker who has dedicated his lens to capturing the untold stories of resilience, tradition, and transformation in a rapidly evolving world. He brings to light the perspectives and voices that might otherwise go unheard. Welcome to SORP. I am Bahman Roy, your host.
Zhang Zhong is a media personality whose creative work centers on three key pillars: preserving and promoting Chinese culture and traditions, such as Peking opera and other classical performances, exploring fundamental societal issues within China across diverse social layers, and fostering international collaborations, having worked with countries like North Korea, Iran, Japan, and France. His multifaceted approach reflects a deep commitment to cultural dialogue, social insight, and global exchange.
Mr. Zhang Zhong, it's a pleasure to have you on SORP.
I'm very happy to be your guest on this program.
Thank you. Has there been any moment in your professional filmmaking experience that you were so affected by the subject that you were deeply involved and couldn't go on anymore, or you had to stop for a moment and then kind of retrack the path that you had taken?
I've had many experiences like this. Once in China, I was directing a war film about a soldier who loses his leg in battle. While I was directing the scene, even though I knew it was fictional, I stepped aside and started crying out loud. I felt as if I were that soldier, standing on the battlefield myself. During this festival,
I've tried watching many of the films too. Even when we know something is staged or a short film, the scenes can still move us deeply. As a director, if I'm not emotionally affected myself, how can I create something that moves others and stirs their emotions?
And of course, Bill, you've had experience with international filmmaking as well, and you are involved in productions. What kind of co-productions internationally interest you?
I'm truly passionate about Iranian cinema. Back in China, during my teaching career, I included Iranian cinema in my courses, sometimes as an elective, sometimes as a required subject. I've even designed a special module focused entirely on Iranian film. In my view, Iranian cinema is outstanding in terms of its themes, subject choices, production quality, and acting. It has a strong impact internationally, both artistically and in terms of content. This time, during my visit to Iran, in addition to our previous collaborative projects, I'm currently in talks with Iranian teams to produce our second joint film. And I hope you can support me in connecting with and collaborating with Iranian filmmakers, so that together we can create something truly special.
Right, of course I'm going to get back to the cultural side of your work, of course, later on in the conversation. But right now, I just wanted to know, to complete my previous question, if there's ever been any moment that you left any project unfinished, only to come back later on, maybe months later, maybe years later, to complete it with a different perspective?
It's a really meaningful experience, and I believe perseverance is what matters most. Of course, reaching this kind of experience isn't easy. It takes long-term dedication. First, you have to stay committed and believe that your work will succeed. I have a film that took 16 years to complete. Back then, I was still a graduate student, and I only just finished it this year. So, yes, perseverance is incredibly important, and you have to trust yourself. Whether it's been a few days, a month, a year, or even 10 years into a project, you need to believe that you can see it through to the end.
Right, very interesting. Now I'm going to talk about the cultural and the global perspectives, of course, regarding your projects. Tell me first, what role does Chinese history and culture play in shaping your documentaries?
I believe that film and visual media are a form of art, something you can see, hear, and truly experience. Traditional Chinese culture has had a profound influence on both my creative work and my personal growth. As I mentioned,